The Apostle Paul's getting ready to be executed, and he says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and for all those that love his appearing. Paul dies thinking, I get to see Jesus, man. I think if I could paint, I'd have the Apostle Paul coming out of his jail cell looking a little tattered and torn and probably underfed. And I'd have him walking up there with a big old robust, well-fed, well-trained soldier and who has respect for him as a preacher. And I'd have Paul walking up that way and him, the guy saying to him, Preacher, I'm sorry about this. It's my duty. It's my responsibility. I hope you understand. It's nothing personal. I'm just carrying out my orders. You know, I got a family I have to look out for, and I got a wife and kids and all that stuff, and I've seen some things. I don't agree with the politics of what's going on here, Preacher. It seems a little strange to me that they're so interested in killing you. I've never seen you raise a hand against the government. I don't know why they're calling you an insurrectionist. You must have something about you that's stirring up something inside them. I was there with you when you were over there in front of Felix and Agrippa, and I got to tell you, I've heard a lot of closing arguments before, but he said, never quite heard one like that. He said, man, that was pretty good when you get the one of the chief cooks and bottle washers staying up there, man, and almost thou persuadest me. He said, I was pretty persuaded myself, Paul. I just want you to say, I'm sorry, I respect what you do, and I respect you're willing to die for that kind of a thing, and I kind of realized sort of a mock trial. I heard about a mock trial one time before, some guy named Jesus. You seem to mention him a lot. Paul said, yeah, he continues to live on. The guy said, no, they crucified that guy. Well, Paul said, yeah, well, he's still alive. He's resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We'll be seeing him shortly. He's living right here right now. Amen. But I'd have them walking up there, and they get there to the bottom of the stairs, and everybody's pushing and screaming and hollering and can't wait to see the blood and can't wait to see Paul get his head cut off and all the religious people that are there, and we get rid of this rabble-rouser. We're going to be in great shape. I'd have that guy holler at the crowd, keep your shirt on. I'm busy right now. I'll get him up there when I get him there. I'd have him stop at the bottom of those stairs right there, and he'd say, no, what are you talking about, Preacher? He said, well, the Lord ever lives to make intercession for me. He's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ. Paul's Pauline epistles are done now. And he says, you can know Jesus Christ, how that he was born and he died and was buried and raised again the third day. And he said, well, why would I want to do that? And he said, well, I don't know. Put your hand on my chest. Amen. And Paul's heart's going, tum, 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 tum. He said, now check your own pulse. And the guy said, well, I usually do that after I get through running my 10 miles every morning and stuff like that. He said, I keep my pace at a certain level. I have to hold it there for a certain amount of time to burn a certain amount of calories and stuff. He said, well, how's that going right now? That old soldier's heart's going, sound like somebody beating on a snare drum. And Paul said, I wonder what the difference is. Amen. And the guy said, well, what is the difference, Preacher? He said, it's the one who ever liveth and maketh intercession for me, who promised he'd never leave me and he'd never forsake me, and he's not about to leave me or forsake me now. He said, well, Preacher, we're fixing to sever your head from your body. And Paul said, I know, praise the Lord, man, but before that thing hits the basket, I'll be in heaven with a crown on it. He said, Preacher, I've been around a lot of soldiers in my lifetime. I've never seen anybody that peaceful about dying at all. Paul said, I've been waiting for this since I was born again. He said, I've been praying. I'm now ready to be offered. I've been praying that for a long time. The only reason I've been around for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I've just stuck around because he wanted me to. He's just answering my prayer. I'm asking him to take me home a long time ago. He's taking me home. Amen. He said, well, it's kind of a hard way to go. He said, listen, man, do me a favor. Don't hack and chew. Make sure you make sure, Mark, get my spinal column there and sever my head, okay? Don't miss and hit me down around the back or hit me in the head. Quick, swift blow, okay? Do that for me. He said, well, wait a minute, Preacher. Now the crowd's beginning to get real hopped up and that kind of thing. He goes, well, how do I do that? He said, oh, it's simple. It's just like ABC. You have to admit you're a sinner. He looks at a big old soldier, probably looks up this way. Paul's a little squinty-eyed Jew. He's down here like this. Paul looks up at him, kind of squinting up there, kind of sees the sun shining behind that big old guy. And he's looking like this. He said, what's the matter with you? He said, I had my eyes knocked out of my head a long time ago, but don't feel sorry for me. I see better now than I've ever seen before. Just keep your shirt on there. And he's squinting at him a little bit like that. And he said, you know you're a sinner, don't you? And that soldier said, Preacher, if you knew the things I did and have done. And Paul said, well, the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. You have to come and reason with him about that kind of stuff. So what do you have to offer the King of Kings? He said, nothing but my dirty, rotten sins. Paul said, okay, that's first step out of the way. He said, what do I have to do now? He said, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to take your sins away, but to take away the penalty for your sins. You sinned against the holy God. He said, if you commit murder down here, you can pay for that with your life. But how you commit deicide, you're guilty of deicide. You killed God's son. He had to die in your place. He said, well, I believe it. He said, you know what? There's a friend of mine. It was a lot of years ago. He was at the crucifixion. He was a really good soldier friend of mine. We had some assignments together. We did a few billets in different places together. We were overseas together in such and such a conflict and such a place on deployment. And he said, you know what? That guy was assigned to the man named Jesus at the cross. And Paul said, yeah, what did he tell you? He said, well, he was there and they came up there to bust his legs. And he goes, you know how we do that stuff so they can't breathe and they get asphyxiation. You know how we do that. And to speed up the death and get tired of watching people die all the time. A lot of other people, they just get a kick out of watching, you know, sitting down, they watch them there. They love watching people die. They love the blood and the guts and all that. And I've had enough of it, preacher, to be honest with you. Just been around it way too long. But at any rate, lest I get sidetracked, you know what he told me? He said, what's that? He said, you know, this is a guy we've been through some action together, man. And he said, anybody in this world I can maybe believe would lie to me. That guy never lied to me. He said, you know what he told me? Paul said, well, what did he tell me? Come on, man, I got to go. I got places to go, people to see, things to do, man. Let's get this thing over with. Well, just hold on a minute, preacher. He said, you know what he told me? He said, no, I don't. Tell me what he told you. He said, he watched that man die. And when that man died, he stabbed a spear up there. He said, we're trained a special way and busted that pericardium. And that blood and water came flowing down through there. When that spear went in his heart there, didn't break a bone when he did it. He said he's an expert at it. He knows how to kill people every way. You know what he said? He knew when that blood and water flowed together, that man was already dead. But you know what he said? He said, truly, this is the Son of God. Amen. And Paul said, well, that's good for him. What about you? Amen. And he said, you know, there was a guy who used to be a servant with the chief priest up there. His name was Malchus. And Paul said, really? Well, tell me about him right quick. Crowd's getting in an uproar now. Executioner standing up there. And he said, well, he was going out there to pick the Lord up there, and he just happened to be in the crowd, and some big mouth guy named Peter got out there and grabbed his sword and cut off his ear. And Paul said, really? Well, tell me about that. And he said, well, he said, that guy, he must have got converted or something. He said, because he said this same guy you're talking about that they crucified, that my friend said is the Son of God, he put his ear back on. And he said, ever since that guy got his ear back on, he said, that kid's an old man now, but he keeps talking about it. Everybody wants to see my ear? Want to see my ear? Want me to tell you what happened to my ear? The Lord put my ear back on. The Lord put my ear back on. And Paul said, well, what do you think about that? And he said, well, I don't know. And Paul said, he did something greater for me than just put my ear back on. Amen. And he said, I believe. He said, good. Two things out of the way. He said, now what do you have to do? He said, well, you probably won't want to do this. And he said, I'm pretty much willing to do anything, preacher. I've seen it and done it all. I've had enough. I'm wore out with it. I don't really care what anybody thinks. It doesn't make any difference to me at all. Now, this is I'm drawing up the story differently than you might. And he says, well, you'd have to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and confess Him as your Savior. And the soldier said, just a minute. Took off that red feathered helmet, took that cape, pulled it around him this way, and he bowed down. The crowd is in a gas now, and big old rippling muscles around, sword dragging the dirt over here on this side. And he turns his face up there, and he said, preacher, I don't know how to pray. And Paul says, say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I don't want to go to hell when I die. And I'm asking you the best way I can, if you'll save an old reprobate, an old murdering soldier like me, I sure would like to enter into the presence there like I've heard these people talk about. I want what this preacher's got. Can I have it? And just like that. That soldier went down a sinner and came up a saint.
Amen.
Now I draw it up a little different. Because as soon as he did, he got up and I got him putting him in handcuffs. And saying, you're next. And Paul gets up there and lays his head on the chopping block. And he gets ready for the executioner to take his head off. And he looks at that Roman soldier. He said, "Man, I didn't know it was going to cost you this much." He said, "But it'll be the best decision as you ever made." And I have that Roman soldier saying, "Preacher, don't worry about it. I'll see you in a few minutes." And I have Paul's head coming off and coming through the gates of pearl up there and all that. And he gets there on the other side. And right as he gets through the gates there, everybody, "Hey, Paul, good to see you, man. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Woohoo. Paul's home. The apostle Paul's home," and all that kind of stuff. He said, "Hang on just a minute. Friend of mine's coming through the gate here in just a second. Y'all hang on just a second right now." And they try to get him to deny him, and they try to make fun of him, and they try to laugh at him. And the soldiers that have been under his command for years and years and years, they're watching that guy steal his nerves. And he said, "I'm not going to deny the one that just bought me and saved me. I've never known a love like that. Greater love hath no man than a man laying down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for me, and he's an enemy. He's my friend now. I'm laying down my life. You ain't taking him to take my head off. Stop talking about it and get it done." And that guy's head comes off and rolls off into that basket. And comes through those gates up there, and he says, "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" Amen. And I got Paul walking over there and putting his hand on his chest. And that old soldier's heart going, boom, 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 boom. He said, "You know something, Paul? Ever since I met Jesus, it sure did seem to calm my panic." You know what I'm here to try to tell you, what I'm trying to set up for you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord has always been right in the midst of everything that's gone on. You take your Bible and come to Matthew chapter 4, but before you stand in Genesis chapter number 3, even after the Adam and Eve messed up, you know what happened? The Lord showed up in the garden to give them a way to get out of the mess. The Lord spoke in the midst of the bush, even after Moses had been messed up for over 40 years on the backside of the desert. Joshua, after Ai and all the stuff that happened there, Moses at the Red Sea, Moses with water out of the rock, chapter number 4, Brother TK, Mark chapter 4. Elijah under the juniper tree, 3 Hebrew children in the fire. The Lord is right there with him, one like unto the Son of God. Daniel in the lion's den, which must have been disconcerting at the best. This storm we're about to look at in Matthew chapter number 4, Matthew chapter number 18, whenever two people that are saved resolve a conflict, the Lord said, "There am I in the midst." That's not about you getting the car you want. And Luke chapter number 24, while they're scared to death, you know what the Lord does? He shows up in the upper room. You know what happens? Paul's down there in Acts chapter number 27, and they're in a bad storm over there, and he comes out of the hole of the ship. You would imagine that the Lord would be in the hole of the ship. He wasn't up on the mast. He wasn't up on the deck. He was in the darkest place. That ship's being tossed to and fro, and it's going to come apart, and everybody's worried about sinking. And Paul comes up. You know what he said? "Be of good cheer. I've been down there in the hole with the Lord." In Acts chapter number 27, it's one of the most profound passages in the Bible, because Paul is just saying, if I had credibility with you, I didn't have it before, now you know that I told you the truth about loosing from Crete. I'm not saying, "Nah, nah, 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 I was right and you were wrong." I'm saying, if I was right about that, I'm right about this. And then 3 times in the next 4 verses, he said, "Be of good cheer. Everything's going to be okay. I've been down there with the Lord, and he said everything's going to be all right. Nobody's going to perish if you just listen to me." Now, if you'd listened to me here, we wouldn't have been in the mess, but you didn't listen to me, but maybe I now got some credibility with you. And so now you know what the Lord told me? The Lord told me down the hole of the ship, because I know something in trouble that you don't know. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in a difficult situation now, but every storm in that Bible always carries you from where you are to where God wants you to be, but he doesn't always tell you why he's taking you where he's taking you until you wind up getting where you're supposed to be. We don't know where this thing's carrying us. Back over there in the book of Genesis, which will be there in just a little while, Genesis chapter number 8, Noah's down there in the very south of Jerusalem, south of the Dead Sea, south of everything down there. By the time he's done, he rests up on Mount Ararat. The storm took him, lifted him above the judgment, and took him to a different place. The Apostle Paul is over here in Acts 27. He thinks he's headed to Rome. The Lord's like, "Well, we got a detour to make." And the storm, the Euroclidon, blew him off for 2 weeks. That trip shouldn't have taken more than a day. 2 weeks, the little storm blew, the storm blew, the storm blew. Paul didn't have any idea where in the cat hair they were headed. And no thought whatsoever. What's the Lord doing? He just knew the Lord was on the boat. And the Lord's taking him where he needs to go. I realize that Jonah thought he would escape the Lord, and sometimes we have to have correcting storms. I understand that he took Jonah, who was headed down to Tarshish, and the Lord said, "That ain't where I want you to go. I want you to go to Nineveh." I understand sometimes we need perfecting storms in our life. That's what happened with Peter. That's also what happened with Joseph. The Lord did some things during the midst of a storm. But Joseph didn't know when he was in the pit. Joseph didn't know when he had been sold to Potiphar's house. Joseph didn't know when he was in prison that they were all steps or preparation for the palace. He didn't have any idea where that storm was going to take him. The Apostle Paul crashes up there on the beach and they all jump off the ship and they all, some with boards and some with pieces of the ship. They get up there. Paul's winding up, building him a fire and stuff. Snake bites him. He slaps off the two-step mamba or whatever it was that bit him, and they are watching him. They're watching him. They're watching him. They're thinking, man, that thing bit him. First of all, the shipwreck took place. Second of all, he's a murderer. We've heard about Paul being a murderer. He's going to wind up being killed, and watch what happened. The snake bites him like that, and he doesn't die. Why? People are watching. People are watching. People are watching. The storm in Paul's life was to do two things. Number one, to have people watch him, and for Paul to be able to go to an island that hadn't even so much as heard of Jesus. There was a man that was the chief there whose family was sick, and the Lord took him over there and said, now you take care of that family right there and watch what happened. The whole island winds up getting converted. You say, why? A storm took Paul where he wouldn't have known otherwise to go. You would have never believed it would have been a storm, but over there in Acts chapter number 16, they answer what's called the Macedonian call. And in the Macedonian call, they say they have a man that's there saying, we need somebody to come tell us. We need somebody to come tell us. Probably every missionary has used that passage to justify their calling or whatever it is. I'm not making light of it. They need somebody to come. They need somebody to come. They need somebody to come. They have no sooner docked than they start to preach, and somebody comes up interrupting them and causing all kind of problems. A woman with a spirit of divination interrupting them with prayer and that kind of thing. And what she's saying is true, but she's saying it at the wrong time. But anyway, that's a whole other message. And the Apostle Paul winds up over there answering the Macedonian call in the perfect will of God, I might add. And the next thing you know, that ship runs aground in the sense of spiritually. And he finds himself chained and being beaten to within an inch of his life. And he's down in a prison cell with a man by the name of Silas. And they're back in the very part. They didn't realize the Macedonian call wasn't about crowds of people. It was about a Philippian jailer. I don't know if he had a praying wife or kids or whatever. I know they weren't converted. I don't know why the Lord did that. But the Lord allowed him to be beaten. I hope you're listening to me. The Lord allowed him to be put in prison. I hope you're listening to me. The Lord allowed him to be bound up and forgotten about. I hope you're listening to me. In order for God to get somebody to somebody that needed something, there's no way Paul would have signed up for that kind of jail ministry if you'd have told him about it. Paul said, Lord, I got an incognito way to get in. I'm a part of SEAL Team 6, and I know how to be covert. I'm going to slide in there under the radar, and I'm going to let them mock, belittle, make fun of me. I'm going to let them beat me to within an inch of my life and put me in stocks and bonds, hide me back in the back part where even the rats and the roaches don't go back here. It's so black and so dark back there. No food back there, nothing like that. But I figured that'd be a good way to start a prison ministry. Paul didn't say that. Paul's over there to answer a Macedonian call. Paul didn't do anything wrong. The next thing you know, he's in prison, beaten to within an inch of life, and the guy beating him, the guy in charge of the beating, is the very guy that Paul's supposed to minister to. Paul's saying, well, you know what, Silas, I guess you reap what you sow. Because I did the same thing. I killed a man named Timothy. I would have never believed God called me to the same ministry that Tim had. I was the one holding his coat and orchestrating the killing. I've done exactly what this guy did. And of course, he did it for his political payoff. I was doing it in my mind for my religious payoff. I didn't realize, I didn't even know the one that I'm in here for now. And of course, Silence, I think, says, maybe under his breath, he said, well, my aching back, Paul, and that kind of thing. And you know what happens. All of a sudden, the walls begin to shake and the bars begin to turn loose. And the next thing you know, everybody's running for their life. There's an earthquake and the handcuffs fall off. The leg irons fall off and the gates open up. And the Apostle Paul walks out there and Silas goes, man, let's get out of here, man. Let's get out of here. We got a skedaddle, man. Come on, old man. Let's get out of here. This is our chance. Let's make a break for it. Paul said, keep your shirt on, man. The Lord put us in here for a reason. The next thing you know, here he comes holding up a torch, man. Here comes that old, that Philippian jailer. He comes around that thing, holds up that thing and looks at the Apostle Paul there. And he looks at Silas and he said, what's that sense of calm on your face for? I mean, not only we beat you, I'd figure you'd be ready to kill me. You got all these cells opened up here. Y'all could overcome me. I mean, I might take one or two of you with me. They're going to take my life anyway because I've let some of you escape. Paul said, none of us escaped. We didn't run. We're not afraid. Well, how can you not be that way? I mean, how are you like that? Paul said, well, I'm glad you asked. You got a minute? Yeah. And he sits down with that Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer said, I'm fixing to kill myself. I'm going sideways. I'm going to commit suicide. And Paul said, well, why would you want to do that? You're going to go to hell if you do. He said, hell? What do you mean, Dante's Inferno or whatever? And the guy said, no, literal burning hell. I mean, burn forever from now until the judgment. And then at the judgment, you get out and you go from hell into the lake of fire, out of the frying pan into the fire. You know how that is, right? And the guy said, I don't even know what you're talking about, but I've heard about being tortured forever. I've tortured people. I don't want to be tortured forever. Paul said, well, there's a way out of it. And he said, really, how's that? He said, you have to trust the one I'm trusting, for I know in whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. I said, I'll tell you why I'm calm and cool right now. Because somebody else is in control of this. I'm not in control of this. I'm not in control of the earthquake. The Lord didn't do that to set me free. He did that for me to help to minister to you. The guy said, you hungry? Paul said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. Y'all hadn't let us eat anything. We hadn't had anything, even some water to have. They didn't even put some vinegar on the end of a sponge and give me a taste of that thing. Sure, man, I'm hungry. He said, why don't you come to the house? A prisoner that's been beaten? Why don't you come to the house? Paul looks at all the other birds that are in there. You know what he says to them? He said, y'all going back to your cells now. And they're like, yes, sir, Paul. We ain't going to disobey that. You know somebody we don't know. And can we get in on that? Paul said, I'll be back to talk to you in a little while. I've started a jail ministry now. But I got to go here to the boss man here and go into his house. And they walk in there, man. And I mean, their backs are bleeding through their clothing and stuff like that. And the wife looks at a gas and the kids are coming out there. Daddy, did you do that? Daddy, did you do that? Daddy, what happened? What'd you do to these guys? And he said, I beat the tar out of them and all that. But they introduced me to somebody. And I want y'all to meet him. Y'all sit down. They have roast beef and mashed potatoes. And they got green beans and they got biscuits. Big biscuits. Big as your head biscuits. And plenty of butter. And it's my story. I get to tell it the way I want to. And enough syrup in there that it's lapping over the edges when it's got sticky stuff all around the table and stuff like that. And Paul's getting ready to eat, and the guy says, "Well, before you eat, could you tell my wife and kids about that?" And Paul said, well, sure, man. He pushes that plate back up out of the way, and he goes through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that woman said, my goodness, man, I'd like to get in on that. And the Philippian jailer says, well, here's how I did it, honey. I did it there in the jail cell. I did it in the prison. These guys are fixing to get out, man. I did it to a torchlight. You got the real light, man. I said, I just bowed my head and bent my knee and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I'm trusting your shed blood, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to want to go to heaven when I... And honey, you know what happened? I went from 7676 to hell to 777 heaven. He said, my address, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, man. I'm saved. I'm eternally secure. Paul's like, good night, man. You've been reading the Bible or something? He said, I'm saved, saved, saved by the power. Saved by the power. He said, well, why don't you just tell him? And the guy's, oh, I'm sorry, preacher. I'm not a preacher. Honey, you wouldn't believe what happened. I mean, all that stuff I've done, all that stuff I've said, all that darkness in my heart, all that depression, all that stuff that I've had over time, you wouldn't believe. Since Jesus came into my heart, the light of the world, you'd be surprised. That darkness has gone away. You just wouldn't imagine. Excuse me, preacher. I apologize. But honey, if you just happen to know what Jesus did for me, I mean, you wouldn't be waiting. I don't know why you're still sitting there at the down. I mean, y'all need to be. The kids have already slid the chairs out. They're kind of like, you know, okay, daddy, we ready to pray. Amen. And Paul said, listen, Philippian jailer. We'll call him PJ for short. Listen, PJ, if you'll be quiet, I think you might hear what you want to hear. He gave you two ears and one mouth, PJ, so just telling you right now, it might be good for you to do more listening than you are talking. And he listened as his family gets saved. He said, I'd like to get baptized. Paul said, you got a camel trough around here? He said, I can baptize you, but only if you're saved. He said, I'm saved. I'm saved by his power divine. Saved a new life sublime. Life now is, my joy is, because I'm saved. Paul said, okay, come on out here, we'll dunk you in some water. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? See, you don't know where this storm's taking us. In Mark chapter number 4, are you there? You don't have to stand up. Let me just kind of give you the story. In Mark chapter number 4, if you'll notice there, the apostles are in the ship with the Lord, and all they're doing is crossing over from one side to the other. Now, I saw a picture a long time ago. Actually, it's an illustration, and I saw a picture of the picture. And what it was this individual that was going through an art gallery, and he walked in the art gallery, and he saw this picture of these cows on a raft. and dark black clouds and lightning strike coming down. And you could almost hear the thunder rolling and the wind blowing just looking at the picture. The sky was so black that it had turned the reflection of the water of that place they were crossing. And the caption underneath that picture of cows was just changing pastures. Boy, it looked terrible. It looked horrible. No, I'm just going from the place that's been gnawed down to nothing, going to another pasture. But along the way, sometimes some storms come. Along the way, sometimes some uncertainty comes. Along the way, God does things, and we don't know, we don't understand, we don't realize that God's doing something, but He doesn't always check with us and tell us what it is that He's doing. I don't know where this storm has taken us, but I would like to say this. In Mark chapter number 1, we find out that Peter's mother-in-law had been healed, and they had forgotten that because of the storm. And also Mark chapter number 1 and verses 32 to 34, demons had been cast out by many people, and many people were healed, but they had forgotten about that. Also in Mark chapter 1, a leper was healed in verses 40 and 45. In Mark chapter number 2, a man with palsy was healed in verses 1 to 12. In Mark chapter 3, the withered hand of a man was healed. In Mark chapter 3, multitudes were healed in verses 6 to 12. Preacher, why are you telling me about that? Because when you're in a storm, we tend to forget the storms He's already got us through. When you're in a storm, you forget, you know what? I got to look back and realize God's done some things for me, and I need to remember the Ebenezer stones of the past, not just Calvary, but how many things that we thought were going to be the end of things. My mind went back this morning in the more early morning hours of waking up, not really even sure where I was at this morning before I could get a coffee in me and that kind of thing. But I began to think back to 9/11 and how many people thought it was the beginning of World War III and life as we knew it was going to end and things were going to change and the nation was under attack and air traffic ground to a halt and bus traffic and you couldn't cross even state lines, even sometimes county lines, and everybody was on red alert and people were joining the military and we're going to strike back at whoever it happened to be, and whether this foreign or a domestic person, we're going to do something about it. And within a short period of time, after the towers had fallen and they started cleaning up, and then people got wore out with the monotony of they found bits and pieces, or they found a wallet or a tube of lipstick, and then all of a sudden they came up with whatever that number was of unaccounted for people, and they had a funeral service, and many of us went up there because we were there and saw the giant hole in the ground and went to the memorial for the whole thing before they rebuilt the thing, and an eerie kind of a quiet in that area as big as it is where you wouldn't even blow the horn in memory of what happened. But then life went on. That was going to be the defining moment. That was going to be what pushed us into World War III. That, according to many preachers, was the matchstick, the linchpin that was going to begin Armageddon. This is it. We're going to be in the Valley of Megiddo, and this is going to begin the tribulation. The mark of the beast is coming. You're going to wind up being imprisoned if you believe in Jesus. And back then, all the way back then, they were saying, and the guillotines are ready, and the internment camps are ready, and they're going to turn Walmart into a place where they check you in and you never check out, and all of the hype came up about all of the terrorists and things that occurred, and people were wringing their hands, and for a little while they came to church looking for help and looking for peace and looking for understanding, and then after a while it's like, well, and many preachers lost their credibility and many Christians lost their credibility because they began to try to equate things in the Bible to specifically narrowing down just the United States of America as if the same, if not more horrible things had occurred in other countries around the world. But that didn't matter. All of a sudden, it had affected us. And all of a sudden, we're going to go to war. Real or imagined, we still went to war. Whether they had weapons of mass destruction or it was all made up, doesn't matter. We still went to war. And we went to war in Schwarzkopf, and then the other guys came in behind that, and we won Desert Storm and Desert Shield, and everything's going to be okay, even though they were looking for the key of a passageway, and it was more about oil and cutting it. At any rate, we fought that thing, and now we have the veterans from those wars. But we didn't wind up in Armageddon, and we didn't wind up in the economy reset. And, oh, by the way, we've had the greatest economy since the beginning 200 years ago or so of America. And just like that, overnight, the Lord didn't send a nuclear strike or planes into towers. He sent a microscopic bug, real or imagined, you don't know because you don't have a microscope. And the economy tanked. And you know what people are saying? The same thing they did back during World War I and World War II and Korea. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is the end. This is the end. And they began to take their fear and mold that into their theology and then turn the Bible, looking for some sort of authority, into something it doesn't say. I don't know if that's the answer. I know this. They are in the boat with Jesus. And if you look in verse number 35, you know what you got to do this? First of all, he said in verse number 35, I'm taking you to the other side. Ain't that what he said? I'm paraphrasing. Well, you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to believe what Jesus said, not what the news media says. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ said to you, he who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm sealed to the day of redemption. I'm safe to the rapture, whether death or whether rapture. I'm safe, I'm saved, and I'm headed to the other side. You say, why? Because he saved me, and that's what he promised me to do. Listen, they should have recognized, if I'm in the boat with Jesus, then everything's going to be up. And it's not always that is something you did wrong. Sometimes I'm just simply passing over. God did not promise you when you got saved that it was always going to be, ladies and gentlemen, one with no storms. Every Christian in that Bible went through storms in life. As a matter of fact, that's where they got the power to minister. Paul said that I might know him, the fellowship of his, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. How, Paul? Through the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, listen, you've been called unto not just for your salvation, but also to suffer like he suffered. You say, why? Because after you're saved, you're not here to sit on flowery beds of Eden. You're now here saved to be able to be a witness to other people, and the power comes through going through storms. There's a lot of people around you the same way when the towers fell that are frightened, they're scared, they're afraid, and you have the opportunity to go, it's just a storm. Well, it could be a Hugo, or it could be one of those that comes and kisses the coast and moves out west from here, or moves out east from here, and it never bothers us at all. But it doesn't make any difference if they're afraid. You know, the other thing I'd like to point out to you in verse number 36, look what the Bible said. When they had sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was into the ship. You know what you should do? You should learn to rest in his presence. If he promised to never leave you and never forsake you, you know what I have to do? I got to recall or remember what he said to me. But then the second thing is I have to rest in the fact Jesus is in the boat with you. He does better than just being in the boat with you. They weren't even sealed in those days. You got saved, and inside you now dwells the Holy Ghost. Inside you right now is Jesus Christ. He's more than just in your boat. He is in you. So what happens is we get to worry and we find out in a time like this who's really in command of our lifestyle. Some of you are bored to tears and some of you are like, I'm so tired of hearing this, because it's just so exciting, it's so enticing to just look at all the possible what ifs and what might be and whatever for the preservation of your flesh. I'm just asking you to consider, what about eternity for your soul? What about the judgment seat of Christ? What about when you meet Jesus? What about when you meet the Apostle Paul and he said, hey man, what was it like in 2020? We had a pandemic. Paul said, you had a pandemic? Millions and millions of people dying? Well, no. Well, what was that like? Well, they didn't let us have church. Paul's like, what? Like, are they putting you in jail and putting you in prison like your friends over there? Hey, boys from the catacombs, can you all come up here? No, it wasn't like that. They were making fun of you, putting you in the Colosseum and letting the bears and the tigers and the lions eat you up. And No, it wasn't like that. And Well, were you not able to eat? There was a famine. You couldn't eat anything or drink any water. Well, no, it wasn't like that. You still get takeout and stuff. That's like tribulation, Paul. Having to go get your own takeout. They're even talking about shutting down Uber Eats and talking about shutting down the bike squad and talking about shutting down Grubhub. And I mean, it was getting pretty serious there, Paul. You could hardly even find a donut to eat. Paul said, oh man, it sounded like tribulation to me. No, it wasn't like that. Well, I'm sure you knew and who you were believed and had were persuaded he was able to keep you against that day, right? Well, Paul, I was, but I was just thinking that, you know, that the Chinese were going to attack us. Paul said, how would you even know they were going to attack you? Oh, I forgot. Y'all got media. He said, so you're able to have a bunch of people speculating about what's going to happen, but you don't have it from any real authority. I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying, think back to 9/11 and think about the things you were told and the things you worried about. How many of them came true?
Amen.
I heard this more than once. From this point forward, America will be a third world country. Ain't too many of us missing too many meals. Third world country, you're glad to get a meal a week, let alone a meal every day, let alone four or five of them. And I would like to say this, you want to rest in His presence when quit doubting so much and recognize your predicament. Guess what happens? They realize the boat's full. We're in a mess, right? Come to Genesis chapter number 8. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 8. Preacher, my boat's full. It's overflowing. Okay, good. And what are we going to do about it? Start bailing? You got to rely on His power. You say, why? Because what's going on with you right now, ladies and gentlemen, is bigger than you can handle. Talking about it doesn't change it. Genesis chapter number 8. You know what else you have to realize? Listen carefully to this before you get all hung up there in Genesis 8 and figure out where I'm at. I want you to understand this. Grab a hold of this. You got to recognize His purpose. Do you know why they were in the storm? Matthew 14, they're in the storm because when they finally hit there, the villages come out and many people are healed and many people are saved because they were watching and heard about them while they were in a storm. And this storm right here, it's for the purpose of pushing them where they were headed over to the land they wouldn't intend to go to, which is the devil-possessed man of Gadarene. And all of a sudden, when the Lord pulls up there, the Lord turns around and He says to those apostles, He said, this thing ain't never been about you in the first place. I'm here to see somebody. Because see, sometimes God puts us through storms for the benefit of other people. Because He figures He can trust you and I with trouble.
Amen.
He figures I can put you through a storm because you'll realize it's not about you. You're not in the storm because you did wrong and you were wicked and you were ungodly and you deserve a browbeating and all that. Well, who don't know that? But I'd be willing to say in my own personal testimony, God's been more merciful to me than He has been judgmental to me. And God's been more good to me instead of disciplining me. He's been more forgiving of me than to bleat my britches off all the time. So that's my testimony. I don't know how yours is. But oftentimes when you're in a storm, you get sort of self-serving, don't you? How's it going to affect me? What about me? Me, 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 me. And the gunnels of that boat slide up there and the little V of that hull comes up in there. He didn't know anything about a wide beam in those days or have a whaler so it doesn't turn over in the boat. They have that little old boat and it slides up there. It hits the rocky shore there. It would have been rocky. You say, why? It'd have devil-possessed man there as representative of man's heart. And that thing slides up there on that thing. And you can hear the splash of the Lord's feet as He steps out. And, of course, I paint it a little different than other people do. I have him turn around. And that devil-possessed man comes down here. And the boys are starting to kind of back away, that kind of thing. And he said, boys, the problem with you is you're too self-preserving and you think everything's about you. He said, I'm here to see a man that needs me. Y'all been in the boat with me. You've seen me do miracles. And y'all are the one panicking. And here's this guy that's got a real problem. And I put you in a storm to get his attention. You think if we'd have come sailing over here, that he would have even come down to listen to us? He wouldn't have been at the big meeting where we were headed over there. He's not welcome in a crowd like that. He wouldn't come to church with those people. He's not welcome. He's got problems. So I did. I had a storm come up. You say, why? To blow us off course? No, I knew exactly where we were going. So that devil-possessed man up there perched like a gargoyle up on that precipice was watching and saying, boy, whoever that is right there, maybe that guy can help me. Maybe that guy can help me. That boat, look at them. Boy, they're just as calm as they are. I sure wish he could do in here what he did out there. If he can make the elements and the wind obey him, I guarantee you, man, he could help me. And that boat comes up there and he comes running toward Jesus. He said, he ain't coming here to hurt me. He's coming here because he needs help. How come you boys backing up? Now, that's how I would paint it. I think without the Lord having to say anything at all, as soon as that devil-possessed man comes down there, shaken, scared, slapped to death, I mean petrified out of his mind, and that kind of thing, demon-possessed. His name's Legion, for there are many, right? We had a long time ago, this is years ago when I was a policeman out at the beach and stuff, and we used to get calls sometimes of people jumping off the ICW bridge, the Intercoastal Waterway bridge up there, and they called us and they said there's a naked man up there and he's going to jump off the bridge and so on and so forth, you know. So I went at him 12, see the man, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, I turn on a little bubble gum machine, you know, and I went up there and all that, and I'm looking for this guy hanging off the precipice up there. I mean, my thoughts were running crazy. And first of all, a naked man, that's distasteful right off the bat. I'm thinking, man, I'm hoping my spotlight don't work today, you know. And so we're easing up there and all that other kind of stuff. The other guy's coming up the other way, and I'm looking. And all of a sudden, literally, I never even saw the guy. Don't know where he came from this day. Fell out of a cloud, I have no idea. All of a sudden, there's a naked man right in the middle of the hood of my car. And he's going, I'm going to eat you. And I'm like, no, you ain't. I'm leaving. And I wanted to, like, just put it in reverse and kind of help him off the hood a little bit. He put a big old moon crater-sized dent in my hood. I'm like, you hurt my car. Well, hey, it gets crazier. I turn the lights on and put it in gear, and now I'm running down the other side of the ICW bridge. I'm chasing a naked man. There's something wrong with that picture. I'm just saying, that's kind of... And then on top of all that, I tackled him. It's bad. And on concrete, on asphalt, I didn't have any better. So I'm kind of like, run until you're tired and we'll get a blanket. And so when I finally got the guy, I'm kind of like, just stay there. You know, making sure people that are passing by that are saying, he's naked, that's why I'm not wanting to be hugging him right now, kind of thing. And the guy comes in, he says, hey man, what do you need? I said, a blanket. You say, what are you telling me the story for? Because the fact that the man is demon-possessed and he has no clothing on, it's something to show us the picture that the Lord is not running from what would normally make us run the other way. Amen. The Lord's like, you think that's the first time I've been around naked? I made Adam. Amen. I didn't realize you don't think there's anything wrong with you. That's why you ain't wearing nothing. But I'm here to show you there's something wrong. You know what happens? That man deals down there, trembling and shaking and stuff like that. And when he comes back up, within a long time, he disappears. The Lord's there like, that's just like the Bible-believing Baptist, man. You get him saved, you never see him again. The Lord said, just hang on a minute. Keep your shirt on. And the next thing you know, here comes that man. He slides in like you're sliding into home plate and sits down there at the feet of Jesus. He said, preach on Jesus. And he just looks at the apostles and said, so you thought this storm was about you? And he looks in 2020. And he says to us, so you thought this storm was about you? Genesis chapter number 8, you're all familiar with the story. If you'll just allow me just a moment or two to maybe just tell the story, and I can maybe get you out of here in the next 30 minutes or 45 or thereabouts. And notice what the Bible says. In Genesis 7, he tells him to build a boat. And in Genesis chapter number 8, God remembered Noah. It reminds me to say, if God remembered Noah, he probably won't forget you. I'm just saying. You say, well, that's kind of silly. Well, okay, but the boat's pitched within and without. You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, not tar. You ain't a tar baby. Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made notice he remembered them that are in the ark. Got to be in the ark to be remembered. And God made the wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and the fountains of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. The waters returned from off the earth continually after the end of 150 days. The waters were abated, and the ark did what? Rested. You know what happens? Noah's recounting what went on. You know what he said? He said, God took care of me. He told me to build an ark. I built an ark. He said, take 7 of the clean animals and take 2 of a kind of the unclean animals and get your hind end on the ark. Get everybody that's converted. Noah said, well, it ain't many. He said, I got Miss Noah. And he said, I got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Miss Shem, Miss Ham, Miss Japheth. He said, well, keep preaching, Noah. Keep preaching. Maybe the Lord will bring you some more along the way. Every day that man would get up there at lunchtime and he'd preach on the street, off the bow of that boat up there. Even at times, sun getting ready to go down, Noah would get up. And Bible said, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. 120 years and no converts. 120 years, no converts. And Noah kept saying, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. And generation after generation died, came in there. Hey, who's that up there preaching? Who's that crazy old man, nut job up there, white-headed man? Oh, he's going to live to be 950 years old. Yeah, I don't know how long he's going to live. How come he's preaching that stuff, Mama? What's he talking about? Judgment's coming, judgment's coming. He's been preaching that stuff now 100 years, honey. Don't worry about that old nut. He's a nut job. They've had every psychiatrist in the world out there to talk to that guy. He just keeps saying the same thing. Sounds like a broken record. Tells us to get on the ark. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. Got to get on the ark. Something's going to happen to you. And he said he'd been saying that and saying that and saying that and saying that. We wore out with saying it. We want a good entertainment. We'll go out there and listen to him. He gets a little riled up every now and then. He gets a little shaky. Starts to sweat. Looks like a Q-tip dipped nylon. Jumps across the bowels of the boat and did different things like that. Acting the fool. Just look like one of the monkeys or something like that. And then all of a sudden, about 7 days before the Lord shut to the ark, the door of the ark, all of a sudden they hear a scream like Tarzan go out. And the next thing you know, here comes a couple of animals coming in there. And the Lord says, take these two and put them in that stall, and take these two and put them in that stall, and take these two. Noah said, I thought you built this for people. He said, I did. But they won't listen. Animals have more sense than people. Amen. Animals can tell when a storm's coming. And he said, take them and put them on there. Comes out to the exact number. Take the 7 clean animals. Comes out to the exact number. Gets all those things loaded on there. And he said, okay, Noah, let it rip now. You just got a little bit more time. Let it rip. It's fixing to rain. So Noah gets up and he says, you can change the message now. Tell them time's running out. It's fixing to rain. Tell them it's fixing to rain. Going to be a flood, Noah. Going to be a flood. Tell them. Tell them, Noah. Tell them they got the last minute, last chance. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. Everybody on the ark's going to be safe, Noah. Tell them that. Tell them. And Noah preached until he was hoarse. And preached and he preached and he preached. Man, he put out the spotlights at nighttime and get out there and keep preaching, man. And preach, come down, eat a little something, get a little water, get a little rest, jump back up. Reminds me when we were in the Philippines and Jim and I were over there. You get up there in the morning and you start preaching. And then I'd preach a while, then Jim would preach a while, and they'd say, okay, you again. And I get up and preach a while, and Jim would preach. It's 95 degrees and 100% humidity. You're soaking wet, and there it's sitting there, little folks just watching you. And up there, coming to an altar, little 4-inch piece of stuff for us to stand on their little bitty platform, little handprints all in that clay and stuff up there, sweating and crying and asking the Lord to do something for them. And you get done, and it's about lunchtime or so, and they sit you a couple of chairs out there and bring you a piece of chicken about, oh, I don't know, big as a sheet of paper or whatever, and you eat that with some rice with some shrimp and shrimp heads and all in there, and you can feel the crunch in there, and you get done eating that, and they say, okay, you rested, go again. And you'll go till 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and then they say, okay, we take you back for rest, and then you come back in the evening, and come back in the evening time, and they just say, more, 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 we want more, we want more. And Noah preached, and he 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 preached until he couldn't preach no more. And finally the Lord said, all right, Noah, that's enough. And Noah said, but Lord, if you can maybe give me one more message. I'm starting to learn about preaching. I've been preaching 120 years now. I'm starting to learn to work on my delivery, and I'm starting to work on my preparation, and I'm starting to get a little more committed and a little more sanctified. I'm working at it. Lord, now that this boat's finished and I got that off my plate, I can really focus on preaching. I get some preaching done now, Lord, and could you help me out, Lord? Just give me a little bit more time. Nope, that's it, Noah. That's it. It's enough. You ain't doing no more. You're done. You're finished. You're through. You understand? That's it. And he said, well, but leave the door open, Lord. You know, when the rain starts falling, people are going to jump on. I mean, when they see it happen. He said, you remind me of them people that think when the rapture happens, they're going to have the ability to change their mind. And after the rapture happens, they're going to get converted. He said, this ain't no different. He said, you've been telling them for 120 years and that they won't listen now. They won't listen. Even if somebody comes up from the dead, they won't listen to you, Noah. He said, there's a man down there in hell over there in Luke chapter number 16. And he said, you know what he says? He said, if you resurrect somebody from the dead, send Lazarus over there to tell my folks or send somebody to it. He said, they won't believe the law and the prophets. They won't believe though one rose from the dead. Right. He said, ain't nothing doing. He said, get out of the way. And Noah said, but I got to go shut the door. He said, no, you don't. I'm shutting the door. I determine when I'm done. You don't determine that. You don't decide when to close the door. You keep preaching until I close the door. And Noah said, okay, Lord's about to close the door. Lord's about to close the door. Ah, the Lord's about to close the door. You got to be kidding me, man. You've been saying that 120 years. You and your little family, isolationists up there, building an ark. We never even seen that kind of water. The water's still watered from the earth, still watered from the ground. You've lost your mind, Noah. What's the matter with you? And the Bible said the Lord's going to remember you in the day of your trouble, in the day of your trial, the day of your difficulty. He said he'd remember you. You want him to remember you this day. Get on, get on. And about that time, bam, that door shuts. And the Bible says, and the Lord shut to the door. The Lord shut the door. The Lord said, I'm done. And they're over there and now they're laughing and they're mocking. And all of a sudden Noah's gotten quiet and he's beginning to come down. And his wife said, come on, honey, get down off that thing now before you fall and hurt yourself. You're getting old now. You're getting where you're getting a little, getting to be, you're not as stable as you used to be. Come on down here. Well, I'm thinking maybe, you know, maybe we could throw out a lifeboat. Maybe the Lord says, Noah, it's time to get in. And Noah comes down off the bow of that boat and gets down on the inside there. And they sit there and wait 7 days. And probably his family's like, Daddy, I thought you said it was fixing to rain. He said, well, it's going to rain. He said, well, what in the cat hair is he waiting on? He said, I don't know, but he said it's going to rain. And he shut them out, but he shut us in. And we can't get out even if we want to. He shut us in. We're saved. We're safe. We're sealed. And on the beginning of the eighth day, man, it sounded like a cataclysmic event occurred. The thunder rolled out of there like nothing they had ever heard before in their entire life. And that entire ark shook and trembled. That thing nearly 600 feet long begins to shake and it begins to tremble. And there ain't been a drop fall out of the sky yet. And all of a sudden they hear a crack of lightning come across that thing. Sound like somebody on the 4th of July or a laser-guided missile going off. And that thing pops and cracks and everybody ducks and winces and thinks, man, what in the world? And lightning begins to hit things on the ground. Lightning begins to run out across the ground and bounce off the ground. And then all of a sudden, just a drop or two at first. And people are looking up now. Where's that coming from? Where's that coming from? And then before they can even think, it's like somebody turned on Niagara Falls, but it was worldwide. He didn't break up the fountains of the great deep down below their feet. He broke up the fountains of great deep, that thing that's been holding that water back, that's holding that water back right now in the universe. That whole thing of water up there, that ice began to moan and it began to crack and it began to rub against each other and it began to torque and it began to get twisted and it began to pop and crack, sound worse than any artillery barrage you ever heard. And then finally, all of a sudden, under the weight of the water that was on top of it, that thing just ripped and tore itself like the Lord reached down and tore a big hole in the center of the earth and the thing came apart and boy, the water came down. 7 or 8 feet a minute. And it came and it rained 150 days. And everybody on the face of the earth, oh, except the ones in the ark, were drowned. Preacher, what's the point of the story? Well, I'm kind of glad that you asked me because it's the last part of my message here. Because the Lord said all the promises of God are yea and amen. And He has precious promises over there in 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. In chapter number 8, verses 4, 16, and 19, you know what you find out? You find out that the Lord brought the ark to rest from where it was to where He needed it to be. And the Bible says the ark rested on Mount Ararat. Similar to what happens in Matthew chapter 4, or Mark chapter 4. If Jesus is in the boat with you, you should be at rest. But the storms in our life, see, it wasn't about God doing something to Noah or to his family. It was about using them as a witness during the storm to help somebody else. But they didn't get the message. Let me ask you this question as I kind of bring this thing to a close. Can God trust you with trouble? Can God trust you with a storm? You know, a long time ago, we had a thing called the Civil War. And during that time of the Civil War, there was called the War of the States or War Between the States, but there were a lot of people and families that were fighting for whatever you want to believe the Civil War was about. But there was actually war, this is my bigger point, on the soil of the United States. You have only read about that. But other countries have had war on their soil. We haven't experienced that in our lifetime. All of our wars have been fought in other places. And now the Lord has allowed whatever this thing is, or whatever you want to call it, to come our way. And the Lord is like, tell them about the ark. Stop telling them about the pandemic. Stop telling them about what you think might happen, that Bill Gates is getting together with Warren Buffett and they're going to design the ability, because Bill Gates has the Messiah complex and he thinks he's going to save the world with a vaccine. Stop telling, you don't know that. He's not going to be able to. Jonas Salk could not have been able to find what he found out about medicine had it not been for the Lord allowing that to happen. You don't know who I might use to solve the pandemic. Well, Fauci has the answers to everything. Well, maybe, or maybe he's tied in with Bill Gates and the whole thing's a conspiracy to get you to take the mark of the beast. Not to get me to take the mark of the beast. Why? Because that happens in the tribulation. I'm not going to be here. Well, you know, preacher, I'm not so sure. Okay, well, you don't be sure, okay? You go ahead and worry about it, because I am not worried about it at all. And on the way up, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to say, I told you so. You wasted all that time and all that space in your head on your hard drive worrying about something that you never should have been worried about. I just read an article. You know what it said? Christians need to be warned. Don't take the mark of the beast. Many of you don't know this, but back during the days of Y2K, some of you remember that, Y2K, that meant that in 2000, when the computers changed over, life as we know it is going to cease to exist. The world is going to crash when it goes, because the computer doesn't know how to go from 1999 to 2000. There's no zero. Whoever designed the code didn't put it in there so it would know how to count. It's a computer. It's supposed to be smarter than me, and it can't add one. And you want me to trust the computer? Oh, everything's tied into a computer now. And as soon as it clicks over, we're all headed for trouble. Get your beans, get your gun, get your ammunition, put up your money, buy gold. Buy silver. Be prepared. It's the end of the world. Oh, it wasn't. And a lot of people ate a lot of beans and rice for a long time. Because we're Bible believers. We walk by faith, not by sight. So you know what happened? Everybody got worked up and all that. And the Lord's like, hey, could you, instead of telling them about Y2K, could you just say, why not Jesus? Amen. Can you, instead of trying to prepare them for earthly and physical things, could you prepare them for eternal and heavenly things? Could you get them to get their eyes off of what's going on and get their eyes on me? No, that's a novel thing, preacher. You've got to be realistic. You've got to be practical. You have to understand. I can't got enough money to take care of you people. You got to take care of yourself. You have to ask God to help you. You can't pray to the preacher and ask the preacher. I mean, I can give you 20 bucks or something. Not all of you at one time. But I can't solve that. All I can do is point you to something greater. You know what? Going all the way back to the days of Noah. You know what the Lord said? My spirit shall not always strive with man. I am wore out with man. I've had enough. Noah, build an ark. We're getting off out of here. And a number of times along the way. Do you realize, and most of you were not alive back then, do you realize in the days of Hitler, when Hitler came on the scene and his communion that he had at that time with Russia, who we later turned against him because they were allies and then they weren't allies, but you realize that when he did that and he said, if I can just have this and this, and then he began to annex parts of the world and take it over. Do you realize that people over here were worried that they were coming over here and dominate the United States of America, and they began to make plans for it? But here, what you didn't know behind the scenes was that the very people that you were fighting against were being used using machinery and stuff that was manufactured and supported by us. And the Lord was behind the whole thing. Now, it was a horrible war, and I understand that, but that war was still not on our soil. The closest it came was England. When Hitler was sending his bombers and his blimps and all the other stuff over there and devising rockets to be able to shoot across that thing. And eventually, you know, they overcame all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing to fear but fear itself. What does that even mean? But it sounds so good. But the Bible says the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay, guess what he said to you? He said in the last days some strange and odd things are going to happen and take place. And I'm giving those things to you in 2 Timothy. But guess what happened? The ark comes to rest up there and the Lord said, hey, now that you're here, we're going to start all over and reset. I have no way to tell you what's going to happen here tomorrow. I can't even tell you what's going to happen this afternoon. Some preacher you are, some prophet you are. I'd have to give you all that kind of stuff based on unverified information, what somebody else tell me. I could parrot that, but it's not going to do any good. And here's the other thing that's kind of strange to me, Brother Josh, is so many people are being considered experts and they're making all these predictions and then the predictions fall short and nobody goes, you lied. You said this was going to happen. It didn't happen. Well, listen, if I went to a doctor and they kept misdiagnosing me, I probably wouldn't go back to the doctor. And yet, you know, Christians are like, well, I know they said, and that was wrong. And I know they said the Shemitah and the blood moon. I know that was wrong. And I know that they said the rapture, and that was wrong. And I know they said this, and that was wrong. And it was wrong, that was wrong. But they might be right this time. They're like the weathermen. They tell you it's not going to rain today. It's like, oops, we forgot to say a cloud came up. And it wasn't us. It was weather wars. And you can't predict weather wars. Okay. And yet they keep a job. I don't know. I can tell you this. If you're not saved, you need to get on the ark. And if you are saved, you need to cling to the ark. You need to recognize that the storm that is taking place is for the Lord to take you from a low spot to a place where you can be seen as an example by other people. Let your light so shine among men. And what good is it for you to have a light and hide it under a bushel? And God is using what's going on right now to elevate Christians into the limelight and go, it's all good. Well, the bombs are falling. I know. Thank the Lord I'm saved. Might be starving tomorrow. Well, he said, never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. So whether death or rapture, I'm going to get fed one day. And the attitude of Christians should be like this. Preacher's really bad. It's really bad. People are dying. People have been dying since Abel died. Because the wages of sin. So what should a Christian be doing right now? Realize the storm's not about you. God's just simply moving the cows from one pasture to the next. To not just feed you, but also by example feed others. We shouldn't be the panic mongers. We shouldn't be the fear mongers. We shouldn't be the ones that are pushing an agenda outside of what the Bible says. We should literally be saying, well, we'll see tomorrow. Last illustration and I'll close, I promise. There's a man over in the New Testament. It's in the book of Luke. The passage won't come to my mind right now. I have it written down, but I already closed my notes off. But I can't remember, but there's a fellow sitting there one day after the harvest came in. It was a big harvest for him. He had a lot and he paid all of his help off and paid everybody off. And he wound up with more than he knew what to do with. I mean, he had so much stuff that stuff's just rotten out there on the field because he has nowhere else to put it. And he sold everything he could save. I mean, he's a fat cat. He's got the dough, man. I mean, he's rolling in it. He's in perfect health. There's nothing wrong with him. And so he's sitting there and he said, you know what? I got to make some plans. I need to make some adjustments and things like that. I'm not going to let this thing happen to me again next year. So here's what I'm going to do. As crops go, next year should probably be a bumper crop. And continually things have continued to happen where my crop's getting better and better. And I've acquired some more land and I can plant that and I can cross plant this. And I can figure this amount. And so many bushels to an acre and so many things for the storage space and so much hay for the barn. And so much corn for this and that and the other. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to take care of. I'm going to put up. I'm going to have more than anybody could ever. I got me an insurance policy. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the money from this year's harvest and I'm going to put it into building. I'll have even more next year than I got this year. And then the Lord inserts himself into the passage. You know what the Lord says? Thou fool. Don't you know that tonight your soul will be required of thee? Very few of us know when we're going to go. You might if you're laying there in the hospital bed and know that it's getting close. But very few of you know when the ticket's going to get punched. You know what that guy said? I'll be here next year. You know what the Lord said? You won't even be here past tomorrow. So all the time, all the effort, all the planning, you left out the most important plan you could have ever made. And that is, what if today is the day you meet Him? Amen. Boast not thyself of tomorrow is the breath of fools. Preacher, what do you think is going to happen? I don't know, I might die tonight. Tomorrow morning my wife might wake up, figure I'm just sleeping in, maybe a little tired or whatever, getting old. She'd go downstairs and put on the coffee pot and get everything ready to go or punch the Keurig or whatever. After a couple hours goes by, she thinks, well, that's a little odd and a little unusual. And she finishes up with her Bible, reading a Bible study, and she comes upstairs and taps on the door and, baby, okay, you sick, you feeling bad, you whatever. Here's your coffee, honey. Honey, here's your coffee. Hey, baby. I'm punching old, dead, stiff, rigor mortis set in and corpse. And during the night, there was no more tomorrow. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And all of the time wasted and all the social media sent does me no good because the Lord said, that's it. Let's go. You can't tell. But can I say as respectfully as I know how? Some of you are making plans as if you're going to be here for 20 more years. And you're living your life as if you are the one preserving your life. No mask is going to preserve you, or social distancing, or quarantine, when the Lord gets ready to say, that's it. So it's better to get that account settled first. And then when you look at the storm, it's like, oh, okay. I guess He's changing pastors. I guess He's taking me somewhere where I can be more effective. I guess maybe He's holding a spotlight on me, so maybe I should be an example to others not to panic. Little boy came out. I know I said I was going to quit, and I will in just a second. Little boy came out, a bad storm on the ship. Mama was the mama of the boy was married to the captain of the ship. And the ship was tossed to and fro, and the wind and the rain was just battering that ship to pieces and waves crashing over the bow of that boat, and it seemed as if the boat was going to go under. And the father came down off the bridge there and walked down into the area where they were staying, and the little boy was just terror-stricken. And the story is, until he looked in the face of the father, and he saw his dad say to him, son, it's going to be okay. I've been in storms like this before. Everything will be okay. And because the little boy saw how the father was during the storm, he went back in and told his mama, Daddy said everything will be just fine. Well, once you cross the great divide and you're on the other side, you know what He's promised you? Everything's going to be just fine.